Let's turn again to the passage that we read together, looking at verses 14 and 15, Acts 16. At verse 14, we read, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Beloved congregation, the book of Acts is a book of firsts. In this book, we see the first church, New Testament church, bringing the gospel into this world. If you look at Acts 7, we have the account of the first martyr, Stephen. There is, around that time, the rising of what became known as the first persecution of Christians, which, as we're told, led to the spread of the gospel, and it led to the first non-Jewish church in Samaria. There are the first evangelists, among which was Philip, who preached the gospel even to the eunuch, who, as we saw last week, was the first African to be converted in this book. There is the first conversion of the persecutor in chapter 9, as Paul is changed on the Damascus Road. We have the first Roman converted in chapter 10 with Cornelius. The first missionary work is begun in chapter 13. Two chapters later, the first synod or council of the church. Lots of firsts. And in this chapter, we're told of the first European converted to the gospel, Lydia. She was the first convert on European soil. And as I think about that, there seems to be something fitting about the way Lydia is converted as the first European. Can it not be said that her conversion is in many ways a kind of pattern that many would follow? The way the Lord worked in Lydia is the way the Lord works in many people. Many of her fellow Europeans over the centuries would experience, very similar to Lydia's, the Lord's quiet, inward, hidden work. That's what the conversion of Lydia was. It was quiet. It was soft. It wasn't like Paul's conversion in chapter 9. It wasn't dramatic. The Lord works in different ways. He's free and sovereign to work how and when He pleases. But it's very important for us to notice something as we start this morning. That those who have been converted like the apostle, or like Manasseh, or like the Philippian jailer in this passage, they're relatively few. But countless numbers have been led to Christ in the way of Lydia. That is, not the way of dramatic outward events, but of the quiet, inward, hidden work of the Holy Spirit. And we look for too much, congregation, when we look for the dramatic. Now, this also doesn't mean that the experience of grace in the heart is like a cookie cutter, all the same. No. Think of this as an example. No two airplanes ever take exactly the same path in the sky. They might be close. They might even take off and land at the same airports. They follow the same trajectory, but their paths always differ. And so it is with the experience of grace in the heart. Many follow the same trajectory as Lydia generally, and yet no two are identical.
There are always degrees of difference. And that teaches you something, doesn't it? This means that your experience can be unique and yet genuine. By nature, it's easy to compare, isn't it? To say, well, my experience is nothing like so-and-so's, and therefore I fear it's not real. But remember, the Lord leads everyone differently. The trajectory is the same, but no two stories are identical, and that's the magnificent, unique nature of grace. It's for you. Grace is for you in your circumstances and in your own life and everything that went into your life. Grace can meet you and match you. But on the other side, this also means that we should never prescribe for others what we will accept as a genuine conversion. There are biblical marks and evidences that need to be present. For example, a sense of sin. A view of grace, that is the grace that is in Christ Jesus for you in your sin. A desire to follow the Lord. But beyond that, we may not set up benchmarks of conviction or of experiences or of the depth of repentance as a qualification of validity. It's very dangerous. The Lord often does a hidden work in the heart. And so it's good for us to consider the verses before us for the encouragement of our own souls. Let us consider this morning with the help of the Lord the conversion of Lydia. And first we see her life before grace. Second, her salvation by grace. And third, her marks of grace. So first then, her life before grace. Children, how had Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, who were with him, come to Europe? We just read the story, didn't we? And you'll remember the story. You could have told me the story before we read it. Paul had seen a vision in the port city of Troas, and that led him to bring the gospel to Macedonia. They crossed the Aegean Sea and they ended up in Philippi, that chief city, the first or primary capital city of that region of Macedonia. You might have noticed in verse 12 it said, and a colony. Philippi was a Roman colony. And everyone who lived in Philippi had equal status as if they were living in Rome. It was an equality as a colony. It was an elevated city with elevated status. This is where they went. And while they're there, they stay for some days, and then they hear of a gathering, a prayer gathering scheduled to take place by the river outside the city. You know, we might wonder why outside the city, why down by this river? We don't know. Maybe the Jewish congregation was so small that they couldn't form a synagogue, or maybe if they did have a synagogue, this was an extra prayer meeting. We don't know. But we read that there was this place where they were accustomed to pray. And that's where Paul and the others go. And so they sit down. And we're told they speak unto the women which gathered there. It's interesting that no men are mentioned. It seems indeed like a small group. Small groups don't matter. The Lord is just as much present in a small gathering as in a large congregation. He's in the midst where two or three are gathered, he says. But at this point, we're really narrowed down in verse 14 to one particular person who's sitting there, Lydia. Who was she? We're told she's a seller of purple. Her hometown of Thyatira was actually a town known for its textiles, and she probably moved to Philippi to sell her clothing to the well-to-do in that town. She's a woman of some importance. She has some means. Thyatira was a pagan city. A city much like Philippi, a heathen city. And the fact that she hails from this city tells us that she was raised outside the influence of the Scriptures. She had never heard before this time of Jesus Christ. Lydia, boys and girls, Lydia never sat down in a Sunday school classroom. Boys and girls, Lydia never heard a sermon preached like this about Jesus before this. Here's Lydia. She's sitting here and she's largely ignorant of her fall in Adam, of her need of salvation by God's appointed mediator. She didn't know the way of salvation. She was lost. That's how she grew up. Imagine it. Somewhere in the ancient world, around the time the Lord Jesus was born, Lydia was born. In Thyatira. And all while the Lord Jesus is growing up, preaching, teaching, Lydia is growing up too. She's leading her life far from the knowledge of God. She couldn't sing with the Jewish boys and girls, "Hosanna to the Son of David." She was never taken by Christ and put on his knee and blessed. Boys and girls, how thankful you should be that you do have the truth and that we are given, all of us, the knowledge of God in the Bible. What a difference God has made between you and someone like Lydia, even today, who doesn't have the Bible. But here's the thing, there's actually no difference, is there, boys and girls? There's no difference. Think of James and John. Were they better than Lydia because they grew up in Capernaum? Because they saw the wonders of Christ? No. Are you any better, boys and girls, than a boy or a girl who has no Bible taught to them? No, there's no difference. All the same. All sinners by nature who are apart from and far from the natural, any natural understanding of God. And yet God's made a difference. Let's be thankful for that. And as we study Lydia and as we consider how she was raised and what she grew up like, we should realize that we're not studying someone who's distant or different from us. This is actually our condition too. We should see ourselves in her. Maybe even now, you're still in your Thyatira. Even though you've been raised with gospel truth, maybe you're still now in your sins. The wonder is that God in His providence led Lydia to Philippi. And that there she meets Paul and hears the gospel. There's one more thing we can say about Lydia before grace. She had become, by this time, a devout woman. God had been preparing her heart already then, and Lydia had come this far in her life, we read, she worshipped God. She'd made contact with some Jews, and she'd become a proselyte. She had turned from the many idol gods to serve the God of Israel, and yet she wasn't at peace. She hadn't found salvation. She was yet without spiritual life. Her heart was still closed. But that will now change in our second point, her salvation by grace. It's marvelous here. We hear that the Paul goes down there, we read, and they speak, verse 13. They just speak. And then we read in verse 14 that Lydia heard. Just speaking and hearing. The verb hearing there indicates a continued and engaged listening. Lydia was attentively drinking in what Paul was saying. She was quiet, but she was listening. She didn't fall asleep. She didn't get drawn away by the pretty sights of the river. Maybe there was a boat or there were people on the other side of the bank doing things. No, she listened. She focused. She was glued to Paul's words, drinking them in. Congregation, there is a great difference, isn't there, between hearing and hearing. Maybe I should say it this way. Hearing and listening. We all have it. Sometimes we're somewhere and we're distracted and we hear someone saying something. And then we look up and we say, "Pardon, what did you say? Can you say that again?" Because we weren't really listening. Do we ever do that in church? As God is speaking through His Word, are we actively listening to the Word all the time as it's spoken? We should be. And Lydia's doing this because we're told the Lord had opened her heart. It's a very descriptive word. The Lord had caused her to be willing to learn. He had opened her mind, opened her heart, laid it bare before the truth, and she could take in and grasp what Paul was saying. Taken up with his words, internalizing them. Loving what she heard. Well, what did she hear? We're not told, but we can certainly infer that Paul preached Jesus. That Jesus of Nazareth was the mediator, God's appointed Savior from sin. He preached about a cross that was raised in Jerusalem. The cross of Christ, where the burden of a world's sin was lifted up and taken away. He preached about a tomb in a garden of Gethsemane nearby where the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He preached about a living ascended Lord who will one day return to judge the living and the dead. He preached about God's willingness that all men should turn to Him and live by faith. Paul preached the bad news of sin and the good news of salvation. He preached about the first Adam who failed. And he preached about the second Adam who won the victory. And in Lydia's mind as she listened, congregation, the lights were going on. And she's going, that's it. She's drawn to this truth. She's burning within with love to this Savior. She realizes, by grace, this is exactly what I need. And she lays hold of Jesus Christ by faith, attending to the things that were spoken by Paul. Nothing dramatic. Just a simple word applied by the Holy Spirit. That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans tells us. The Word applied by the Holy Spirit is a powerful tool in the hand of God. There was nothing special about it. It's how the Lord works in conversion. Have you experienced that? That He opened the Word to you by His Spirit so that you had this insight into the Word. There was this receptivity. There was almost like an opening. The words that you once found hard to understand, they began to leap off the page. And you maybe wondered, why didn't I ever see this before? The Word became alive to you. A living Word. A speaking Word. It's a wonderful experience. When you begin to have this newfound appreciation for the Word you never had before. And you realize this is pure light. This is truth. This Word will stand forever and it has bearing on me. It calls me and it lays a claim on me. The Word is a living Word. Paul says elsewhere that the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive, living. It's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can be really, really easy to cut yourself on a sharp sword, a sharp knife. Paul says the word of God is sharper than anything like that. It's so sharp, it can just divide your heart. It can peel off, curl off little layers in your heart, things that you didn't realize were there, little sins you've maybe been hiding from God and from yourself. The word gets right in where nothing else can get in. And it opens up your heart and it exposes you. The word. Not some human song, not some motivational speech, the word. Central. Congregation, as long as this church is here, let this pulpit be central. Let this Bible be central. The word is that which the Spirit uses. The word is compared in the scriptures to a furnace in which his people are tried. By the word he tries them and he burns off the dross. The word is also compared to a hammer, which the Lord uses to break the sinner. No wonder the psalmist cried, "Oh, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, thy word." Congregation, we so need what Lydia received. We may, like Lydia, be outwardly worshiping God and yet have a closed heart. God has to open it. His work is indispensable for all of us. He needs to work so that we have our hearts open. Not just the raging persecutors need to be changed. Every outwardly upright churchgoer needs to be changed. Many serious churchgoers are, in spite of their church going, still closed. There's this inner resistance still in the heart. There's an appreciation for all kinds of other things. Let's examine ourselves, congregation. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts, that our natural hearts would begin to receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's what the Lord does. The canons of Dort, they put this in a very similar way. They teach us that the Lord by His Spirit opens the closed and softens the hard heart. If you're here this morning and you are still deaf to the sound of the gospel, then you actually fulfill the words of our Lord as He quotes the prophet in Mark 4, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And if you go on like that, and you'll be a walking parable of that truth, Satan will come and he'll take away the word so that it has no profit. And you come to church and you leave church and you're not changed for the better. You're changed for the worse. It's a terrifying place to be. A terrifying place to remain in. Maybe someone says, well, if the Lord opened Lydia's heart and the Lord does this, then why go to church at all if God has to do it? Congregation, be careful. That would be to lay the blame for your unconverted state at God's feet. To say, well, if God has to open my heart, then I just got to wait for God to do it. It's not God's fault. He commands you to believe. He commands you to repent. He holds you accountable and responsible and answerable. All His promises are well meant. They're before you. And isn't it something that you still need Him to open your heart? And that should leave you in one place, in a bind. That although I need God to open my heart, I can't do it myself. And yet I'm responsible for it. That should leave you in the place of a beggar. And that should make you cry out to God and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." To go to the throne of grace and to ask God to work, and oh, you'll be surprised how willing God is to work, how He will come and open your heart, unconverted sinner. Notice also, congregation, when it is that the Lord is pleased to save. We see here it's in the context of prayer. They're there at a prayer meeting. Without prayer, what reason do we have to expect a blessing? God most often works in response to prayer. He loves prayer. Because prayer is an expression of humility and dependence and need. Answered prayer will give glory to God. And so the Lord's chosen, He's ordained that He will give His blessings in answer to prayer. There's a saying that when God intends to bless His church, He sets His people praying. They're there to pray, to God to bless them. Here comes Paul and company, and the blessing comes down on Lydia's heart, and she hears. She's an experience of the, she is the truth of those words, ask and you shall receive. She experiences that what she's asked for, she's given. Let this remind us, congregation, of the importance of prayer. And let this encourage us to pray. For God does work. And will continue to work in answer to prayer. Well, lastly, we look at some marks of grace, some evidences that are found in Lydia of the Lord's work. And the first thing is that she asked to be baptized. She's baptized, verse 15. She wanted to belong to this Jesus and to publicly confess her love for Him who had opened her heart. The second, she shows another sign. She has submission to the Word of God as her rule. And that word, as she draws it from Paul. She says in verse 15, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. It's a really interesting phrase. She doesn't say, great, I'm baptized, I'm one of you, I'm in, I'm trumpeting my Christian attitude. No, she's got this beautiful mark of humility, doesn't she? And she submits herself, as a young believer, to the scrutiny and, if necessary, the correction of Paul and the others. And she lets them judge her. And she says to her, as it were, is this real? You people know more about this than I do. Is what's happening to me the real thing? Judge yourself. She doesn't want to show off. She's not drawing any attention to herself. But she simply wants confirmation that her standing before God, her new standing, is real. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. And then she goes further. She demonstrates a faith that worketh by love, to spend time with those who delivered her by God's grace. She says, if you've judged me to be faithful, then come into my house and abide there. She wants the communion of the saints, doesn't she? It's a beautiful thing. She says with the psalmist of God's people, they are the excellent of earth, in them is my delight. She didn't move past this experience. No, she wanted to spend time, more time, with God's people. And that's why we read verse 40, because at the end of the chapter, she opens her home again to the apostles and really to the new disciples in Philippi, so that it seems like her home had become a kind of center for Christianity in Philippi. Amazing. She's committed long term, isn't she? And she's, if you read what happened in between verse 15 and verse 40, she's not ashamed to be affiliated with those who were just cast into prison for causing an uproar. She's hospitable. It's so important, isn't it, for church life, especially for a young forming church, but for all Christians, that there be this forming relationships and building relationships by opening doors. And then there's also this evidence that she understood in her submission to God's dealings with sinners, the covenantal attachment to God's work. She's baptized, but also her house. Her household. She wants to conform to God's will and covenant. And she's really demonstrating in all of these ways fruit, isn't she? Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. Well, here are some fruits in Lydia's life, some marks of grace in her. Beloved, there may be people that sometimes you wonder about. Are they saved? Is this a genuine work of God? These are touchstones that we can come back to, can't we? We can mark it well that if there's teachability, like Lydia, willingness to learn, if there's submission to the Word of God, and there's love for the people of God, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is conquering that heart. And as we look at these evidences of her grace this morning, let's turn them into mirrors, congregation. And let's ask ourselves as we examine our own hearts, do I demonstrate these things? Is there anything here I can trace in my own life? Do I have regard for the Word of God like Lydia did? The evidences of conversion. Not to make them up. Not to fabricate some things to... No, but is there something of submission to the Word of God and of love to the brethren? Let's leave with that, these mirrors. And may God help us and work in our hearts like He did in Lydia's. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and good-doing God of all grace, we thank Thee for this wonderful story of this little-known woman, Lydia, who was converted so long ago, but whose story has been recorded for our profit. And Lord, we beseech Thee, bless these words to our hearts, that we might find in them encouragement and also challenge for ourselves. Cause us to take these words back to Thee, Lord, and to be busy with and serious about the things that belong to our peace. Forgive every sin, we pray, and be with us in this day. Bring us together again this evening in Jesus' name.